I was invited to be a part of a parade. I was in the Cub Scouts, and I was a seconder and later a sixer, and our troop had been asked to be part of this large parade, and you had to get there early, and we did. And we walked, and we walked, and we walked some more down Portage Avenue in Winnipeg, and we walked. And it was great to be a part of the parade. It really was. Except I have bad feet. When we stopped, I took off my shoes and my socks, and my feet were red, and there were blisters all over my feet. And it was like a whole layer of skin had fallen off my feet. And I just soaked them in water for the longest of times. Let's pray. Our Father, as we come before you, we want to side with joy. And it might be provocative, and we're okay with that. Help us to always side with you. For pray in your son's name. Amen. Jesus takes the initiative. He asked two of his disciples to go and fetch the colt of a donkey. Matthew talks about a donkey and a colt, but probably it's just the one. And so there we are. We find ourselves joining this parade, and we've got these branches, so it helps stimulate that sort of thought, maybe. I had no hand in that, but it's probably a good image for us. And why it's this unusual event, but we joined the parade. How did we get here? Well, maybe our parents dragged us, or maybe we had a friend who was going to go. Or you know, maybe we just had this idea that there could be something better, and we thought that maybe Jesus was part of that. Or maybe it was that he had healed, you know, an uncle or a cousin or a niece, our child. And we come from the countryside of Galilee, and we want to be there. We're there. There he is. And we get to be in front of him. And we're throwing branches, and we're taking some of our outer clothes, and we're throwing them on the road, and we look back, and sometimes we run back to see him, and then we run ahead again, and we're shouting, Hosanna. Please help. Please help, Lord. And there we are, and it's extraordinary. And citizens of the city sort of say, what are you doing? What are you doing? Today, we might have to have a license to gather. Or there might be another rally going on to oppose ours, and there would be hate from one side to the other. And yet, this parade is a joyful parade. We call it a triumphal parade. And there we are. There we are. So the question goes out, who's this? And our thought is like, don't you know? Where have you been? But we answer and say, well, it's Jesus, you know, the prophet from Galilee. The city is usually a place of diversion. And sometimes we celebrate the city for its diversion, but it only tolerates diversion. It only puts it up with it for a little while. As long as it stays within bounds and you only do it, you know, once a year, then, you know, we can put up with it. But we don't want any contagious excitement to capture the city. So there's this question. A long time ago, long before Jesus, there was another time, a time of conflict. In 1 Kings, the first chapter, David, who's king, who's getting older, you know, even beyond me, you know, sort of sore and doesn't, he's not always with it and bedridden a lot. And he's got two sons. And the one son, he decides to take matters into his own hands and he wants to be declared king. Adonijah. And there's this other son named Solomon. And so there's this conflict and the city's split and there's conflict. And David settles this dispute in an interesting way. In chapter 32, or in verse 32, it says, King David said, call in Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaiah son of Jehoiada. When they came before the king, he said to them, take your Lord's servants with you and have Solomon, my son, mount my own mule and take him down to Gihon. There have Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel. Blow the trumpet and shout, long live King Solomon, the son of David, right? Then you are to go up with him, and he is to come and sit on my throne and reign in my place. I have appointed him ruler over Israel and of Judah. Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, answered the king, amen. May the Lord, the God of my Lord, the king, so declare it. As the Lord was with my Lord, the king, so may he be with Solomon to make his throne even greater than the throne of my Lord, King David. So Zadok, the priest, Nathan, the prophet, Benaiah, king of, or son of Jehoiada, the Kerethites and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon mount King David's mule, and they escorted him to Gihon. Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the sacred tent and anointed Solomon, and they sounded the trumpet, and all the people shouted, long live King Solomon. And all the people went up after him. The triumphal entry. There we are. There's a split, conflict. And Jesus has provoked it. He's the one who sat on the colt of a donkey and rides as the son of David into the city of Jerusalem, declaring himself king. Sometimes we want to just make this a passive story, but it's a provocative story. He's provoking something. While the story of long ago with David and Solomon and Adonijah settled conflict, the triumphal entry actually announces conflict. That Jesus provokes conflict. And this story is connected to this cleansing of the temple. Matthew makes a point of saying that by drawing in the children who shout Hosanna in the temple courts. Matthew brings these two stories together, and again, we see this provocative nature of Christ, our Lord. And he goes into the temple, and what does he do? He sees the commercial activity that's going on in the temple, and he pushes it out. This was an innovation that shouldn't have been there. It was distracting of the people of God. Because what should they be able to do in the courtyards of the temple? Worship our Lord. And they couldn't. There was too much hawking of wares and animals and money changers, and it couldn't happen. And Jesus provocatively chases them out. And then there's something funny that goes on. Because Matthew adds something that the other Gospels don't. He adds something. Look in Matthew 21. There we are. And Matthew 21 adds something. He adds, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple. And he healed them. But when the chief priests and teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant, ticked off, mad. Do you hear what these children are saying? And Jesus' sort of answer could have been, yeah, well, of course. I sort of like it. To you. Jesus still remains kind of provocative. And yet, what he's challenged on is that kids are shouting and having a good time. And that he's doing some good stuff. Not because he canceled all the commercialization that was going on in the church, but because some good stuff was happening. Wonderful stuff was happening. The rest of the story in chapters 21 through 23 is that Jesus continually provokes, and the religious leaders come back at him with questions and challenges. And Jesus tells tales. He tells stories. And one of the stories is a parable of the tenants, where he basically says, you guys are trying to steal the kingdom from our God. You think you're better, and you think you should own what properly belongs to God. You're trying to steal God's territory. I have bad feet. I still have bad feet. I have to wear shoes that have protection for my heel, like holes directly underneath the soles of my feet when I wear sneakers. I just have to. Bad feet. Time has passed from that triumphal entry. And sometimes we forget joy. We've forgotten that we're in the parade celebrating. And all we've got are some bad feet. There's certain hazards that we can have. A lot of times we think of the conflict that we have as something out there and not within us and in our churches. And there are hazards when we try and take what belongs to God and think we know better than God. And in chapter 23, there's these curses that happen. And from them, I would like to just pull out like four possible hazards that might be part of our own experience, what our own bad feet are doing. See, there's friction. And sometimes when we side with joy, there's some friction still that's going on. And so here's the four hazards I have. One, if you look, Jesus says, verse 2, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. Here's hazard number one for our bad feet, and that is that we're inconsistent. We're a bunch of hypocrites. That we talk a good game, but we don't really live the life that we should. That's hazard number one. I'm just going to mention the hazards because I want to get to the joy. Okay. Hazard number two is that we can make our worship about ourselves and not about Christ. I love the songs that we sung today because it is Christ who's the audience of our worship. It is not us, the consumers, who need to be satisfied. Those songs were wonderful in capturing that sense. I struggle sometimes in the songs and the hymns that we've got for one particular thing. One is that there's so much I stuff. It's like we're talking to ourselves. And so one of the things I do, and I'm sorry for anyone who happens to sit near me at church when we're singing songs, Brenda, Lynn, and that is that I change the pronoun to almost all the songs I possibly can, so that instead of singing I sing we, because it reminds me that I'm in a parade with others worshiping our Lord. I think that's important. Sometimes we get into this such private idea of worship that we've forgotten that we're actually sitting next to someone and behind someone and in front of someone, and that we're all here for a reason. Right? Third hazard, we've got bad vision. Some of us have glasses. Some of us wear contacts to pretend we don't have bad vision. And some of us just squint a lot. But we can have bad vision where we isolate and think about the small stuff, where we sweat the small stuff and forget about the big stuff, where we forget about grace and loving one another and the love of our God who rescues and saves us, and we become gatekeepers and worried about all these small little things. Jesus says the small things are good, but you need to add to that and not forget. Hazard number four, that we're a bunch of dead old bones. That we're a bunch of dead old bones because we whitewash ourselves to have all the appearance of being spiritual, but inside we're a bunch of corrupted, broken bones that barely can manage to exist. That's our bad feet. There's a friction that's always possible, and we have to make sure that we don't allow those hazards to overwhelm the sense of joy that we should have. And so I just want to say a few things about joy. When I first started working as a social worker, I had this woman come up to me one day. Her name was Stella, and I'll use her actual name because I'm not going to make her sound bad. It's going to be me. And she said to me, "Brent, you know why no one actually wants to talk to you in the morning? Really? I didn't know that was happening." She says, "You're a bear. You frighten all of us." Where was my joy? Joy isn't just something that we put on when it's convenient or when things are going our way. And yet we aren't supposed to be pretend either. We should be real and honest with our feelings and our thoughts. But it's really a shame if Christians are working in environments where they're considered the worst of people. Where's our joy? I think we need to incorporate joy into all the aspects of my life, our lives. I'm learning as I'm getting older to be a little more joyful. Not that anyone would ever really describe me as joyful. Right, guys? In the dorm? You wouldn't describe me as joyful, right? I'm struggling with that, but joy looks in lots of different ways. You know, sometimes, you know, joy is like walking up to the third floor in the dorm, and there's such exuberance and loudness and boisterousness that it's like it's shaking the very floor. Joy can be boisterous. But joy also can be quiet. It doesn't have to be, you know, in your face kind of joy. Sometimes joy is like under the surface and so very there, and you just know it, and you're attracted by it. Sometimes there's a kind of passion that we can have that's scary. No one wants to be around it because it's just too intense, right? But there is another kind of joy that really should look a little more like something you'd want to be around, because those joyful people just are so good. They make us feel good. We want to see them more. Last week, I was talking with Jim. And you know, one of the greatest things about joy is you really can't have it by yourself. You need it with other people. That's why we get together for church. That's why we need each other. And one of the things I love is being able to talk to Jim. I don't get to do it very often. But he was telling me about his life and that he went through a very bad time. And then he said, I went through this really big, big change. And I was so thankful for the change. But it took him 5 years to find an outlet for it. His thankfulness was joy, but he needed an outlet for it. And he found the church again and came to church again because it was there that he could be thankful to God. We need to have a kind of thankfulness all the time. We've been rescued and saved, and we're in the parade. We're in the parade. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, in verses 11 and 12, it talks about that we will encounter opposition and conflict and persecution. And that there's a certain response provided. One, it's false, what they're saying about us. And two, because it's because of Jesus' name, right? And strangely, awkwardly, we have this command. Rejoice and be glad. Commanded to it. Jesus provokes the leader, religious leaders, because they are trying to replace God. But we are in the parade. And in the parade, we are provocative because of who we follow or who we lead in the parade. Joy can be provocative too. And there's something about that. The last thing I want to say, and there's, if you look at some passages like Colossians 3 and Philippians 4, and they've got some great passages about the changed new life that we have, or how we are supposed to think and filter our language and our thinking. But the two things that are really noticeable are that in both places, there are paragraphs about thankfulness right next to them. That we are a people of joy and thankfulness. We should be grace-filled. So in social work and in psychology, there's this therapeutic technique known by all that's called reframing. Sometimes we get so caught up in problem thinking that we don't have any solutions. Okay? There was an interesting thing that happened in the news, and almost all of you should have heard about it. Remember, it's the dolphins from Newfoundland that got stuck as the ice was coming closer to the harbor, and they were stuck on the shoreline, right? There was a problem. They were going to be killed by the moving ice because they were caught on the wrong side of the ice as it was moving towards shore. And then a wife, the fire chief's wife, says, "Hubby, don't you have an excavator that you have access to?" Solution talk, right? And so they take the excavator and start chipping the ice. And then there's a speedboat. And then there's another boat, and they create this lane for the dolphins. And when it does, guess what happens? There's a shout of joy by the people. And you can see the dolphins as they sort of jump a little higher in the water as they've got freedom. It's interesting. Who knows what the name of that harbor is? You can shout it out if you know. Heart's Delight. Heart's Delight. Isn't it interesting that in a place called Heart's Delight, some dolphins were rescued and people cheered? We are like those dolphins that have been rescued, and we found ourselves in a parade of joy, in a place where we can say it's our heart delight to have been rescued by our God. There is friction. Some of us will still have bad feet, and there will be some conflict in being in this parade. But Jesus provokes it so that he can provoke us to joy. It'll look different among different people, but it'll still be joy. It will resonate in the deep places of their soul, and people will recognize it. And it won't be like Stella saying, you know, you're a bear in the morning. Because we've been touched by grace, and we're in the parade. And we just want to be close to Jesus. We want to continue to be impacted by him wherever he is at any time, and we are siding with joy.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. The Beamsville Church of Christ meets Sunday mornings at 4900 John Street, Beamsville, Ontario. We have classes for all ages at 9:30, and the worship service begins at 10:30. You can subscribe to podcasts through Apple Podcasts, Google Play Music Store, or your favorite podcast app. Just search for Beamsville. All our past sermons and more information about our congregation are available at beamsvillechurchofchrist.ca.